Alrighty, this is like last week. We have so much to cover, so the notes are just filled in for you, and there's a lot there. I put a skeleton outline on the PowerPoint. But we're looking at still at 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Last week we looked at the reasons why 1 John was written, ultimately that you might have joy fulfilled. Your joy might be full ultimately. So we're going to talk more about that today. If that's the purpose of the book of 1 John, we need to understand what joy is, and we need to understand what it means to have full joy. So that's where we're going with this today. Here's 1 John 1, 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Literally, may be made full. Okay, and we'll explain that again a little more. But this is the purpose of why John writes all that he writes. Ultimately, we looked at sub-purposes throughout the book last week. There are many. But the goal is that we might have joy, and that joy might be full. So let's review a quick summary of the verse. We really haven't parsed this verse out. It's a short verse, but I broke it down in your notes to five sections here. These things, what has personally been witnessed and heard by the apostles, apparently, what John is saying here. He talked about in verses 1 and 2, that which we have seen, which we have heard with our ears, with our hands have handled concerning the word of life. They witnessed Jesus in person. They heard Jesus in person. They touched Jesus. Jesus is real. This message is true, is what he's saying. Now, we're writing this down, he says, so that you can have this information as well. These things, what has been personally witnessed and heard. He goes on to say, we write to you. It's an intentional written communication. I am so thankful that God gave us the Word of God. In English, it's 1,189 chapters. I don't know about you, but I don't remember everything. Do you have that problem? In fact, I think there's an etch-a-sketch factor. And the older you get, if you take like, it's less steps the older you get, but you take a few steps and it erases your brain. You know, you got to walk very slowly, otherwise the dust shakes and it's all gone. All right? So, but we can refer back to the Word of God. We have it, a more sure word of prophecy, Peter says. So we can go back to it. And I encourage you, just like I said, I try to read through the Bible every year. I'm going through the Old Testament once, and I'm reading sections of the New Testament now five times in a week. So I'm reading the New Testament five times, just so I can keep learning. And there's so much there. But here, 1 John is there, written, a written communication, so we can reference back to it. These things we write to you that, the purpose of the writing, for the reason that, in order that, we looked at a lot of that last week, your joy, something already possessed. The way it's spoken here, it's like that your joy might be full. Well, that means you have some joy. John wants it to be full, or to be made full. All right? So there's something already possessed. Present. I would agree with David. You can't have joy unless you're saved, unless you're a believer in Jesus. That's where it starts. But that joy has different levels, if you will, and can be made fulfilled or full. And ultimately, the last phrase here, may be made full, maximize joy. We'll use this again, but it's a perfect passive verb. It's something that happens to us, and the impact remains. Your joy becomes full and stays full. And you're like, that doesn't sound like the joy that I think about. My joy comes and goes. And it's like, well, that's because biblical joy is something different than what we think of joy today. Number two now, what is required to understand this verse and ultimately this book, right? It says, the notes here, I put in two things. In order to understand verse 4 of chapter 1 and the purpose of the book then, you have to understand two things. You have to understand the meaning of joy and the biblical meaning of joy. It's not us deciding what it means. It's determining what it means based upon what the Bible teaches. And the meaning and extent of the word full, what does that mean as well? It's like that your joy might be full. Okay, what's joy and what's full, right? Those two things are essential. And that would be as basic as anything else. If you're baking, I'm basically not allowed in the kitchen, but if you're baking, you need to understand what sugar is and flour is. If you don't understand those, you might have a problem. You might have a very, very, very sweet cake or a very, very, very unsweet cake based upon not knowing what they are, right? You need to understand the basic terms, and joy and full are key terms for understanding the book of 1 John. So let's look at the biblical meaning of joy. What is the biblical meaning of joy? And I'm going to tell you what it means before I illustrate it, okay? So we're going to get this down first. But what I want you to understand, that joy is a result of a personal choice in Scripture, not external circumstances. When we think of joy, we usually equate it to being happy. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a little sunshine in my day. We haven't had much of that lately. It gets lighter out, and so I know the sun is there. I just like to confirm it with my own eyes. I like to have a little blueness. Now, as we came along Interstate 80, the way we come here, and then we turned, we're coming to DeSoto, and there was a break in the fog, and there was this odd color of blue in the sky, and I don't know, I perked up even then. I mentioned it to my kids, and I said, look, blue sky, right? That brings me happiness, which means that when there's no blue sky, there's less happy in Kevin, all right? It works that way. By the way, life is good for us. I teach in a seminary in India on Wednesday nights, right? 45 to 60 pastors that are over there, they have fog like this, and they haven't seen the sun since before Christmas. So life could be worse, right? So, and they don't have heat in their homes. So these guys are sitting on a Zoom call with coats and hats in their homes. Right? That's how they survive. That's how they live. So anyway, life could be worse. But happiness is often what we think of as joy. And we say it's connected to things going well. It's when my cars don't have flat tires. It's when I don't have to spend money to fix my car, or something's wrong in my house, or I'm feeling good today health-wise. Everything's well. It's circumstantial happiness. But joy is not that way in Scripture. Joy is a result, as we'll see in Scripture, a result of personal choice, not external circumstances. So hang on to that idea. Okay? Letter B here. Joy is a result of unchanging truth, not the absence of trials. Truth does not change. So that means your joy can be constant and consistent. What the Bible shares about joy, what joy means, is it means it's built on something that doesn't change with the fog. It's built on something that doesn't change with your health. It's built on something different that doesn't change with your bank account level, right? It doesn't change with the circumstances of life, how difficult life is or whatever. It's built on unchanging truth. That's what biblical joy is. Now, let me give you a brief definition here, actually kind of two ways to state it. But joy is, now listen to this, joy is the willful delight, that's that personal choice, in the Lord on his character, if you will, in the Lord and on God, the Lord's character, and on his promises, regardless of our circumstances. Joy is an attitude controlled by the truth of who God is and what he has declared to be true. That never changes. God never changes, and his truth never changes. I highlight the word controlled here. It's the same idea, and this is just an illustration, not an explanation right now. But Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be controlled by the Spirit. Right? Let the Spirit be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Same word for full, by the way. It's a command in Ephesians 5:18. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Spirit. We are to be controlled by joy. So let me read this again, and we'll be back to it at the end. But joy is willful delight in the Lord. You are choosing to focus on the Lord, his character, and his promises, regardless of circumstances. It could be a sunny day or a lousy weather day. It could be a healthy day or a in the hospital day. It can be all things are well or everything seems to have gone wrong day, and you can still focus on who God is and what he has said. Joy is an attitude controlled by the truth of who God is and what he has declared to be true. That's why you can be stable and consistent and rested in the hardest and most difficult of times as a Christian. If you learn biblical joy. I have it here again. Joy is the willful delight in the Lord, on his character, and in his promises, regardless of our circumstances. Joy is an attitude controlled by the truth of who God is and what he has declared to be true. And then I list the quote from Ephesians 5:18, be filled or controlled by the Spirit. So just to get it one more time. It's different. It's not joy in biblical terms is not really an emotion. It is a state. It's not how you feel. It's what you focus on. And that changes things for believers. We end up not being reactive. We end up being biblically responsive based upon who God is and what he has said. We're controlled by joy, deep-seated, willful delight in who God is and what he has said. What are illustrations of biblical joy? There's a whole bunch of them, as you see in your notes here. So we'll rapidly go through these, but it illustrates what joy looks like from Scripture. And these are the word for joy is kara. It looks like an X and then an A-R-A, kara. If you know a kara, that means joy, okay? And there's also a verb form that we'll see a few times in our study today, but that's a whole nother study. The occurrence of the word for rejoice in the Lord always, that's the verb form, right, of that. And if you are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always, it's a choice, not a reaction, right? It's something we're told to do, so we're able to control what we do as opposed to the other way around. It's not an emotion, it's a response, a biblical response. Let's look here. The result of Jesus' obedience, and these are in an order, but not in the most logical of order, because part of it was just to make it all fit on the page a little more symmetrically. But this is a good one to start with. Hebrews 12:2, and the verses are in your notes, the references are on the screen, okay? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our belief, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say he enjoyed the cross. It said the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It was what came after. It was based upon the ultimate outcome. And I think our joy needs to be based on the ultimate outcome, yes? Not on how I feel today, right? Or it's based upon who God is and what he has said. Jesus was giving his life to die on the cross, to give himself for us, to pay for our sins so that we could be right with God. That brought him joy. Let her be here. When one's God-given purpose is fulfilled, I didn't know where to put this right away, but then I'm like, well, this makes sense where it is. It contains the word fulfilled as well, and you'll see that underlined, double underlined, anytime it shows up in your notes. But John 3:29, this is John the Baptist talking. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices, there's the verb form, greatly, and it literally says with joy rejoices. I put it there because it does show up, the word joy shows up there, with joy rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is what? Fulfilled. It uses the same term, fulfilled. Being able to accomplish God's purpose in your life is that kind of joyed, a fulfilled joy, if you will. We see that, again, only stated by John, but he does state it. He must increase, I must decrease. Remember that idea? I'm to prepare the way. I'm not the focus. He's the focus. Letter C, joy was promised at Jesus' birth. We probably remember this if we think back. But Luke 2:10, then the angel said to them, to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Joy, which will be to all people. So joy was promised at the coming of Jesus, at the birth of Jesus. It's something that is available to all. One that we see, and this is the three verses that are parallel passages, and some might disagree, and that's okay. But Matthew 13:20, I would understand this group to be those that are saved, that are believers. In fact, the word belief is there once in one of the passages of it. Matthew 13:20, but he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it how? With joy. In salvation, the first increment of joy is understanding that God has taken care of my sin problem. Right? That's the first entrance of joy. It's not the end of joy. It's the beginning of joy that God has taken care of my sin. Parallel passage, Mark 4:16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who when they hear the word rather, are the immediately receive it with gladness. Here the same word is translated gladness. So you can get an idea of joy. But it's a deep-seated, willful delight, right? It's based upon the truth, not upon external circumstances. And then Luke 8:13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root but believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. As I would understand Scripture, what does it take to be saved? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is belief in the promises of God. You don't keep yourself saved. You don't establish yourself. Some people say, well, they really didn't believe enough or something. And I think that's a hard argument to make when Jesus says that all you can do is believe. But I understand them to be saved here, and it's the joy of salvation. And then you have those that are saved but allow the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life to choke them so that what? They become unfruitful. I would evidence these passages here that it's not fruit that evidences salvation. Fruit evidences maturity. Life evidences salvation. You plant a seed in the ground, it grows. It's living. Whether or not it bears fruit is whether or not Kevin planted that seed or not. I do not have the best response with plants. But life is different than fruit, okay? We can be discuss that another time. Letter E here, joy in the resurrection. This is, again, another truth that helps establish what the truth is. Matthew 28:8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples. Were this the women who first were at the burial site of Jesus with fear and great joy? Jesus is gone from the tomb. Luke 24:41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" Jesus showed up in the upper room physically, and they gave him some fish and a piece of bread, I think it is. John 16:20-22. By the way, the word joy shows up three times. You'll see it bolded here. But John says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into what? Joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take from you." Your joy, no one will take from you. How's that for permanence? What is this sorrow that Jesus is talking about? He ultimately is talking about the crucifixion. And Jesus died and they were brokenhearted. They thought it was over, right? In fact, when the women, we just read about the women who came and told them, they didn't believe the women. They thought, "You don't know what you're talking about. Bunch of an emotional misfits." Right? They're the only ones that were level-headed that day, it appears. But ultimately, when Jesus rose again, that changed everything. Your joy that no one will take from you. That is a certainty. The certainty of the resurrection of Jesus is the certainty of our entire life outlook. Letter F. Joy at the ascension. The ascension is when Jesus went up into heaven. You see it at the end of Luke and also the beginning of Acts. But the apostles were staring up into heaven according to Acts, and two angels that suddenly appeared and were standing beside him and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you staring up into heaven? This same Jesus who's gone up into heaven will so come," what? "In like manner." He'll be back. That gave them joy, not sorrow. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy because they saw their risen Savior, and their risen Savior will be back. In fact, the return of the Lord is considered one of the fundamentals of the faith. And so, he will so come in like manner, the physical return of the Lord. Now, the next few will give us a little more maybe down-to-earth kind of experience here about what joy is about, as it illustrates it for us here. Second, joy in the midst of tribulation. Now you can see there's quite a bit here because joy is connected quite a bit with tribulation. 2 Corinthians 7:4, "Great is my boldness," Paul says, "of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly..." The New King James translates it joyful, but literally in the joy in all our tribulation. And wait a second, Paul, you're in joy while you're in tribulation? He goes, yeah, because I see you and your conduct in the midst of my tribulation. I'm joyful in the midst of my trouble. And Paul had a list of troubles that most of us have never faced. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8:2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These are the Macedonians that Paul talked about, that even in their poverty, the fact that they probably didn't have enough to eat every day is different than our poverty today, right? Our poverty today is like, I can't get the fastest internet connection that I want because it's so expensive or whatever. No, we're talking about hand-to-mouth type of living here in that day. And yet they were able, because of their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, gave to people that were in need in Jerusalem. That is profound. That shows you that it's not based upon my circumstances. I can live in response to God's love and in response to God's truth, even when I am hurting very badly. I'm in a financial, very difficult place. I could be generous. I'm in a time-strapped time. I can be generous with my time. Whatever the case might be, that's what the Macedonians were doing. They were impoverished, but yet gave liberally. Paul used them as an example to the Corinthians that it wasn't based upon what they had. It was even based upon what they didn't have. And they still gave. They were willing to go without meals in order for the Jerusalem people that were suffering in the famine to be able to eat something. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because of the outcome of that. We see even the troubles that God allows us to come our way help us to love God more and love others more. Help us to know God more and to care for others more. The trial of your faith works patience, he goes on to say. Hebrews 10:34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and literally with joy accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession of yourselves in heaven. Whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know for sure, that's why I say it, but whoever it is, he was in prison at the time when he wrote it, but also those he was ministering to had their property plundered because they were followers of Jesus. Instead of yielding and forsaking Jesus, they allowed that persecution to happen where their enemies came and took all they had because Jesus was more important than their stuff. And they were commended by for doing so by the writer of Hebrews. They joyfully or with joy accepted the plundering of their goods. Can you do that? That's a response of joy. God knows what he's doing and God handles the bigger picture when I cannot see what's going on. You can even cite the book of Job where he lost his 10 children and he lost his health and he lost his wealth and yet he rested in the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord what? Takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He still learned through the process, but he did not sin against the Lord in doing so. 1 Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. In the middle of a prayer of Paul for the Colossians, but the idea is that God wants us to be rested in who he is and what he has promised in all of our difficulties with patience and long suffering, right? Not circumstance driven. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you, Paul says to the Thessalonians, became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Thessalonica was not a good place to be as a believer. In much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They went through trouble But they did so with joy because the truth is what anchored them, not their circumstances. Joy in the conversion of others, we see in Acts 15:3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. The idea that people are saved brings joy. It's a permanent, eternal change based upon the Word of God and the promises of God and who God is. We also have joy as a lifestyle focus. I didn't really know how else to say it, but joy as you live. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the day-to-day rituals and routines, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our life should be summarized by righteousness, peace, and joy. Good conduct, peace both with God and men, and joy, a rested perspective on who God is and what He said. Romans 15:13 is joy is used again. Now may the God of hope fill, and there's that word here, fill, that we see in 1 John 1. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, joy is an active belief as opposed to a result of our external circumstances. We're believing in the promise, who God is and what He has promised, what He said. The next page here, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we have dominion over your faith or belief, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand, by ultimately that belief, you're believing in what God has revealed about Himself. He's told us who He is, what He is, and what He has promised. Philippians 1:25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And again, the goal is to understand the Word to where we have the stability of life. Letter J here. I told you there's a lot. Joy in leadership. This is kind of interesting, but Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. I believe this is church leadership context here. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Make it easy for them. Don't impede them. Letter K here, joy in spiritual parenting. We have Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul focused on the people. If people are walking with God, that is a joy. It's a steadfast joy. You see that again in 3 John 1:4. John says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It's an observing of stability of those that you're spiritually leading. They could be your own children, but they also could be those that you're influencing. We also have joy from the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. This is something that, again, is brought about by the Spirit of God. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit only comes by the Word of God, which is given by the same Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is connected to knowing the Word of God, being influenced by the Word of God, and being governed by the Word of God. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Letter M, Almost done with this list. Joy from experiencing the obedience of others. Very close to the joy in spiritual parenting. But Philemon 1:7, for we have great joy and consolation in what? In your love, by their actions of love. Paul says, I find joy in that, a deep-seated, willful delight in what you're doing, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul is talking directly to Philemon here. He says, you strengthen me because of your obedience. And the last one on this list here of illustrations is joy as eternal reward. Matthew 25 has two statements here. Matthew 25, 21 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the what? The joy of your Lord. It's like forever now. That forever stability, because of who God is and what he has promised, now you yield the results of that forever and ever. You see that again in verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I fully believe that God rewards us for our obedience and our faithfulness. And there will be people that you never heard of ruling in heaven or ultimately on the new earth because of their faithfulness and their obedience to God. That's how we will be measured. And again, we're not saved by our works, but we're rewarded by our works. Now, how is biblical joy made full? Again, you saw that joy is ultimately a result. It's a choice based upon the truth. Okay? How is biblical joy made full then? Now here's a definition, if you will, that I put together. How is your joy made full? By comprehending the truth from God and letting it govern our thoughts, responses, and actions regardless of circumstances. So it sounds like almost the same, right? But that your joy might be full is contingent on how much truth you know. Does that make sense? So you are comprehending the truth from God, and that's why, again, I will probably die with this on my lips, but I encourage you to read through the Bible at least every year, but spend time in the Word of God. One sermon a week will not do what God wants to do in your life. It'll help you, but it won't do all that you need. But you need to comprehend the truth of God's word. And the more you know, the more full your joy will be. The more stable your perspective will be. The more founded or rested your attitude will be. The more biblical your responses will be. Because you're resting on who God is and what he's promised, rather than on your circumstances. Which is our default mode, by the way. We live by our circumstances by default. I'll read it again. By comprehending the truth from God, that's a process, but John Wright says that you can know these things so your joy might be full. You have to know in order to experience joy. And your fullness of joy comes from knowing more of the truth, knowing more about God, and knowing more about what God has said. That's where true, deep-seated joy comes from. That's where full joy comes from. By comprehending the truth from God and letting it govern, it's perfect passive participle, I said, that your joy might be made full. How is it made full? By exposing yourself to the Word of God deeply until you start seeing God for who he is and you start remembering and comprehending what God has said, and then that stability, that rootedness comes and your rested perspective is there. Your joy is made full. By comprehending the truth from God and letting it govern our thoughts, responses, and actions, regardless of our circumstances, the mature believer is not hindered by who the president is. They might be bothered. And I'm saying, I grieve every day for my nation, right? But at the same time, I find rest in the fact that God is in control of my nation, right? He's in control of the perspective. And it doesn't matter who's the president, who's the governor, who's whatever. It doesn't matter what the tax laws are, what the speed limit is, whatever. All of that might bother me. Why is this only 55 here on the Interstate 80, right? It doesn't matter, because ultimately God is in control and I can respond properly because of that. How is biblical joy made full? This is probably the most important one. By means of God's spoken and written revelation. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you. This is in John, not the book of 1 John where we're at, but same guy. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be what? Full. John's not making it up in 1 John. He's just repeating things that Jesus had said. He wants you to have joy and he wants you to have full joy. And notice, these things I have spoken to you. You might want to underline that or circle that, because that's the emphasis here. That's where joy comes. Believers want to have all the benefits of salvation without any of the requirements. And we're not talking about how to be saved, but it's like, no. This is how you get to there. This is the path of discipleship. Take up your cross and follow me. But I'm busy. I'm binging right now. Right? I don't have time. And God says, of course you do. You have 24 hours a day. And some of that you have to sleep, but you choose how you use a lot of your time. You know, I'm doing my whatever, my hobbies, and I like hobbies too. I'm a genealogist 0.1% of the time. On New Year's Day, I went with my brother-in-law to 3 cemeteries around here to find the relatives of my wife buried all around here, right? I enjoy that, but there's little time for that because there are other things that are more important, right? We have to focus on what God has said. John 17:13, but now I come to you, and notice, this is Jesus again. These things I speak in the world. This is revelation from God, if you will, that they may have my joy. And here's that word again, fulfilled in themselves. How does that joy come? By being in the Word of God, learning the Word of God to the point where you understand who God is and what He has said in an accurate, deep way. And then we have the verse that we're actually studying. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. Notice, these things that we write to you, you're intended to learn them so that your joy might be made full. Right? It's an intention. These things are written. Well, what's the implication? Then we need to learn what is written so that our joy may be full. Fair? That makes sense, right? Then you have something similar in John, 2 John, right after 1 John, 1:12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. There again, there's the written idea, which he didn't write this time in 2 John, but there's the first, he says, I'm going to speak to you face to face that your joy might be full. It's revelation ultimately. It's what the truth of God that brings us joy. Letter B, by asking from God what we need to honor and serve him. I just threw this briefly. It needs a lot of explanation, but John 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus said prayer is a part of that your joy may be full. asking God to help for the things that we need to honor and serve Him. I don't think it's a blank check idea at all. It's always in the will of God. It's the intent that so that you can honor God. But prayer is a big part of that. Letter C here, believing by what God has revealed. That goes with letter A, obviously. If God has revealed it, we need to believe it. But Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope fill. So you have the word fill, may fill. It's split up, but that's one word. Fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. You need to believe who God is and what He's done. You need to believe what He said about Himself. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the truth of God to leverage any kind of benefit from God on a spiritual growth basis. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Notice, yet believing. Letter D, by being unified in God's defined direction. Philippians 2:2, fulfill, same word that we see in 1 John 1:4, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Ultimately, there's a personal joy in a person. Like you said, looking at somebody else, you see that as a spiritual parent and whatever. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Provide that obedience so that my joy is there. Being unified in direction is what he says. That a church that is unified in the same direction is brings joy. I'm going to skip 2 Timothy till the next point because it actually goes underneath there. Letter E. By seeing the impact of God's work both positively and negatively. Let me read this. Acts 13. 49 to 52, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Now, what would you expect to read next? But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Word of God has two possible effects. A negative effect, it drives people to persecute us, and a positive effect, it brings joy to those that receive it. But ultimately, we can have joy because the Word of God is having the effect either way. And I believe in 2 Timothy 1, 4, and 5, which is right above there that I skipped, Paul says to Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Paul was seeing the impact of the Word of God in Timothy's life that had been passed down from his grandmother and his mother in his life. Two takeaways, and they're more repetition than anything, but I just want to bring them to you. Joy is the willful delight in the Lord, on His character and in His promises, regardless of our circumstances. Joy is an attitude controlled by the truth. If you remember anything else, that's probably a good one. Attitude controlled by the truth of who God is and what He has declared to be. That is what joy is. Paul wrote much about joy when he was in prison, right? It has nothing to do with circumstances. Joy is a result of personal choice, not external circumstances. Joy is a result of unchanging truth, not the absence of trials. So the more you come to know unchanging truth, the more you can experience the fullness of joy. And then being filled with joy is comprehending the truth from God and letting it govern our thoughts, our responses, and our actions, regardless of circumstances. That's being filled. John wants us as believers to understand what he writes so that we can
know the truth, and then be guided and governed by that truth, and therefore our joy would be full. You get the full benefit of your salvation that way. And you get to experience life as God intends in your salvation that way. Do you have the fullness of joy? Are you pursuing that fullness of joy? Let's pray.